Well, as we wrap up 2019 in a couple days, and we often wonder at these times, like, what's ahead? What's 2020 going to hold? Obviously, we know as a nation, there'll be some significant events that will happen. We'll have a presidential election in 2020. Economically, there will probably be things that take place, ups, downs. We're not even sure what those will look like. There'll probably be some natural disasters or struggles that we'll go through as a nation. We just probably know they're going to be ahead of us. But there'll be some things that we'll really celebrate and also look to as moments of inspiration in 2020, even though we don't know what those things are. But we do have a desire, don't we, sometimes to know what the future is going to hold? I mean, honestly, haven't you had a time where you just wish you could kind of look maybe 5-10 years down the road and see what it's going to be like? And, you know, those movies that where you can go into the future and see what the future is going to be like, they always have some kind of appeal to us of what that would be like and if we could really do that. As humans, we've always had kind of this desire to know the future. Even from ancient times, and even in the Bible, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas meet this girl in Philippi she's a slave girl owned by her masters who use her to tell the future for fortune telling, and they're making a good bit of money on her doing that until Paul kind of disrupts that whole business. They get mad, things go south. It's a really interesting story. You should check it out in Acts chapter 16. But even then and before, those kinds of ideas were present. In the 1800s, there was a practice that became very popular where they would actually read the bumps on people's heads to determine their future. So, yeah, it sounds very scientific, doesn't it? So they'd, you know, rub their hand on your head, feel the bumps there, and they could somewhat tell you what your future was going to look like. And it's funny, like, we laugh at that, but in that time, it was actually very popular. It wasn't just this fringe thing. It was Europe and United States. It was a very popular thing for people to do. Educated people, as well as those who may not have been as well educated, were very involved in this practice. Again, why? Because if somebody can tell us, and we even have an inkling of believing that they could tell us about our future, there's some kind of attraction that we want to find out about. The one I remember was back in the 90s. Some of you are going to remember this too, if you were around in the 90s, but the Psychic Friends Network. Do you remember this? So you could call in if you desired and have a psychic talk to you on the phone. You pay by minute, and Dionne Warwick did the commercials, if you remember her. And in the heyday, in the 1990s, they're making over $125 million a year as an organization. So obviously somebody was calling in to find out, hopefully, about their future. At least that's what they were hoping for. But they declared bankruptcy in 1998, which of course led to the joke that they should have seen it coming. Yes, and if you were around then, you probably remember hearing that joke told back then. But again, this idea of always wanting to know the future. Now, God tells us to stay away from that stuff. He says, look, you shouldn't go and try to find out your future from fortune tellers and different people. Actually, there's a lot of demonic activity that can be involved with that. Only God really knows our future, and so he's the one who we can rest with. Now, he doesn't always tell it to us specifically. Tomorrow this is going to happen. 5 years is going to look like this. But he does reveal to us what our future looks like. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we wrap up kind of the series of God's gifts. And Matt and Bobby did such a good job unpacking hope and peace and joy and love. We want to talk about the gift of our future that God gives to us this morning. And how can we know about it? You know, when we think about our future from the Bible's perspective, probably one of the most popular verses that people go to, you may have it on a plaque or a wall hanging in your house or a screensaver or whatever, is Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And of course, there's good reason why we would want that verse around, why we'd want to reflect on that. It's filled with good news. God is saying, I know your future, and I intend for your future to be good. I want to bless you. I want to do things that are positive for you. I mean, who wouldn't want that message? But as we dig into the context a little bit, I think it helps us to understand a little bit more of what was really going on. This is written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesied during a time that wasn't actually very good for Israel. It was a very difficult time. In fact, it was a time when they were being carried off to captivity by the Babylonians because they had been disobedient to what God had called them to do, and God was disciplining his people, and he was choosing to use the Babylonians as his disciplinarians. And he was going to do it for a period of 70 years. So God had already defined what the time frame was going to be in knowing what the future is as he ordains it to be. And so Jeremiah was writing saying, look, you're going to be here a while. So you know what? Set up camp, build your homes, get jobs, marry, have children. Don't think that this is like a 6-month period or a 1-year period and then you're back in the, you know, the promised land. You're going to have to endure this for a while. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but endure it. But God also wanted the message to be that just know that in 70-year period of time, if you're feeling like you're being disciplined by God for 70 years, that might feel like a little long. But just know, I haven't forgotten about you, and that's not the end of my plan for you. That I have a future for you after the discipline, where I will restore you and God will bring back blessing to Israel. And that's what this verse is really talking about. So it's not really giving that idea that, you know what, God is here to make our lives comfortable and happy and pleasurable, which sometimes this verse can kind of be used to mean. In fact, if we think about it from a certain perspective, there were Israelites who went into captivity who never came back. They died in captivity. And so somehow we have to be able to interpret this verse and say, well, not everybody's experience was this glorious future where they kind of got whatever they might want and God supplied what it is that they would desire. But God did have a plan for his people as a whole, and he still has a plan for us today. Now, the closest thing probably in the New Testament to this idea in Jeremiah 29:11 is found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes some pretty impressive words. And if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1119 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. But I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to look at a couple different places in this chapter. But the specific words that Paul wrote that are familiar to many who might be somewhat aware of the Bible and what the Bible teaches are these. They're found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, we're confident, Paul's saying, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So Paul's saying, I can state with confidence, this is what I know, that in all things, everything that happens, things we might label as good and things we might label as bad, God is present and at work. And that's so important for us to remember, because when things aren't going well, one of the biggest lies that we can tend to believe is that God has left us. God has abandoned us. That's why God had Jeremiah write what he wrote. I want you to know that when you feel like I've left you when you're in captivity, I haven't. I'm accomplishing my purpose, and I have a future in mind for you. And when we're in the middle of something, it can often be so hard to remind ourselves, this is not the end of everything. It may even feel like it, but it's not. God always has a future in mind, and he is with us in that whatever we're going through. And he's at work, and he's at work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, for those who've expressed their faith in Jesus. Now, in the context of this verse, again, if we looked in the context of Jeremiah, let's look at the context of Romans 8. If you look back at verse 18 and kind of if you would read up to this verse, you'd read Paul writing about suffering, this concept of suffering. He talks about sufferings that he's been through. He talks about suffering that the world is going through, that it's literally groaning while it waits for its recreation. This world is suffering as we know it. It talks about us inwardly groaning as we wait for our total restoration. So in other words, Paul has a lot to say about going through difficult times. And in fact, almost everywhere in the New Testament, it's not just Paul's, we're going to see it's Peter, it's John, all of the writers talk about or write in a context where basically the idea is we go through stuff before we experience a glorious reality in the future. We may be going through stuff now, but there is a glorious future ahead that God has in mind for those who are his. When you think about it, almost every church that Paul wrote to was undergoing some form of persecution for their faith in Jesus. Life wasn't usually rosy and easy and comfortable for them. And Paul was writing to remind them that even though you go through these things now, always keep in mind that God has something ahead for you, and let that encourage you to continue to trust him in the present. Jesus warned his followers of this. He talks about them being persecuted and scattered on the night before he goes to the cross when he's with his disciples. In John chapter 16, he says this, I have told you these things, this teaching that I've given to you, so that in me you may have peace. And basically what he's just told him is, I'm going to leave you. Things are going to get chaotic. And so, like, how would you telling us these things help us to have peace? Because I want you to know, when you go through them, oh, Jesus already knew this. He already told us we were going to go through these things. So if he knows and he tells us it's going to be okay, I can trust him and I can have peace in that situation. So he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a great encouraging statement, isn't it? In this world, while you live and breathe, you will have the blessings of God and peace and prosperity and ease and happiness. You'll have some of that, perhaps. You'll certainly have God's blessings in your life. But now he says, you're going to have trouble. If you choose to live for me, you're going to go through difficulties. It's going to be hard. But he doesn't leave them with that. He doesn't say, so, you know what? Do the best that you can. I'll see you when you get there. No, he doesn't say that. He says, but take heart. Well, take heart about what? You just told us in this world we're going to have trouble. What's encouraging about that? Because here's the encouraging words. I have overcome the world. Whatever the world throws at you, whatever you walk through in this experience, I'm greater than that. I have defeated death. I am establishing my plan. So know that whatever you go through, it's going to be okay. Now hear me. We say that to people, it's going to be okay. And we usually mean by that, like in the next week or in the next month. It may not be until we get to heaven, but it will be okay, ultimately. So let's just be careful when somebody's going through something hard and we say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. That can come across as a little trite sometimes. Like, how are you telling me I just lost my life partner that I've been with for 4 decades, and you're telling me it's going to be okay? I don't feel that in this moment. I don't sense that in this moment. Nothing in me feels like it's going to be okay. Now, the truth is, God has a glorious future ahead. But in that moment, sometimes we just need to sit and be with somebody. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is be present and keep our mouth shut. Just because sometimes there really is nothing you're going to say. Sometimes the person you're sitting with knows everything you're about to share with them. They know it. They're just really hurting in the moment. Because sometimes this world is a really difficult place to be. But it doesn't take away from the reality that there is a glorious future ahead. And when we go through things, we always need to have a view to the future. Jesus left his disciples with words of, I will come back to take you to be with me. When I leave, that's not the end of the story. I'm going to come back. You're going to be with me in this place that I'm preparing for you. A future so incredible that it will even make the struggles here look insignificant. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18, if you would. Paul writes some pretty amazing words when you really stop and think about them. And here's what he says. I consider, means I've thought about this, and this is my conclusion. This is what I've come to, and I hold this to be true. That our present sufferings, what I'm going through right now. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. For Paul, what would that have looked like? Well, we kind of know Paul's MO. He would go to a city. He would meet with people. Some people would become followers of Jesus. Some kind of disruption would generally happen in the city. And people that were opposed to Paul or his message or whatever would get upset and they would kick him out of the city. They would either stone him or try to kill him in another way. He'd been shipwrecked several times on the open ocean. Paul has not gone through an easy life. And then he would go on to the next city and basically it would happen all over again, right? So he kind of knows as he goes from city to city what this MO is basically going to look like. Now, there's some variations, but that's basically his experience. He knows what suffering looks like. He knows what it means to be cold, hungry, alone. This is not a guy writing from a penthouse suite, writing how, you know, in my present sufferings, because I don't have the brand of soda I would like to have in my refrigerator right now. You know, like, that's not his reality. He's writing as a guy who's been through significant things. And he says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And what Paul's saying is, I know what I'm going through right now, and it's really hard, and it's difficult, and it's painful, and it's a struggle. But one day in the future, I believe this. I believe that as I experience the future that God has in store for me, it will be so glorious that when I look back at what I went through, I will say, that is nothing compared to what I'm experiencing right now. It's not that this was nothing. When we're going through it, it's hard, it's difficult, it's painful. But when we get to experience what God has for us in our glorious future, we could look back and say, compared to what I'm experiencing right now, that seems as if it was insignificant. Now, for some of us, we're like, we just shake our heads like, I just can't imagine that. I can't imagine that reality where I could look back on what I've gone through or what I'm going through right now and look at that as insignificant. But that is the promise that God offers to us. And that's what Paul believed. And that's why he could move through those struggles, because he knew that that was not the end of the story. Paul had a confidence that our future will indeed be better one day. One day. It may not be so much on this earth, but it will be one day. And this was a confidence that wasn't just held by Paul, but others that knew Jesus well held this confidence as well. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1200 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. And in the beginning of Peter's first letter that he wrote, he talks about some of these themes that we were looking at this morning. And in verse 3, he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He just starts with worship of God. This God that we serve is an amazing God. Well, why, Peter? Why is he so great? Well, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pastor Matt unpacked this passage a couple of weeks ago, but there's so much in there. God is so merciful. He cares about us so much. He gave us a new identity to be adopted into his forever family. And it's a living hope. That means that nothing can take it away from us. It's going to happen. It's sure and true. And then he goes on to say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's why it can happen. And then verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And what Peter is saying is there is a future ahead, and there's an inheritance there, and nobody can take it away. Nobody can diminish it. Nobody can break it. Nobody can tarnish it in any way. It is kept perfectly for you. And we don't have, it's not like ours, like, oh no, I lost my keys. No, he's got it in heaven for us, right? He's keeping it for us. And it will be our experience at one point. Peter's confident of this. It's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, there's a future day coming when Jesus will be revealed and our full and complete restoration will happen. We get glimpses of it now, but one day it will be full and it will be complete. Now look what he says in verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, well, of course, look what we have ahead of us. That's why we're praising Jesus. It's amazing. But then look what he says. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, Peter's a realist. Like, he knows that people are going through hard stuff. He's not just trying to say everything's rosy and it's only going to get better. He says, I know it's hard. I know that right now you're going through different trials and difficulties. But look what he says, for a little while. For a little while. You know, some of you have been going through things, health challenges, the loss of someone that you really care about, and it's been decades. And you're still struggling with it. You're still not over it. It's still hard, especially some days when a memory comes and you just break down in tears, or you just don't want to be around other people because you're struggling. It seems like an eternity. But you know what? When we compare it with eternity, it's a little while. It's a little while. And I know that's hard for us in our focus because we live in space and time. Everything is defined by time for us. And a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades feels so long, especially when we're hurting. Even a day or a week can feel long when we're really hurting. But Peter is saying, compared to what you have ahead of you, compared to what we have ahead of us, it's going to be a little while. Keep on holding on. You see, there's a glorious future that comes often after our present suffering. But then in verse 7, he goes on to make, I think, a very significant point. And that our suffering does have a purpose. There is something that God wants to bring out of our suffering. In verse 7, he says this, "These have come," and when he says these, he means the trials that he just talked about in verse 6. So these trials, these difficulties, these things that we go through have come so that, here it is, purpose statement, so that here's the reason, here's a reason, maybe we should say, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, by the way, which perishes even though refined by fire, gold was the most precious commodity of that day. And what God is saying is that your faith to God is more precious than anything on this earth. You trusting God is more precious to him than anything this world has to offer. That's what he's looking for. And when we go through hard things and choose to continue to believe, then what happens? The proven genuineness of your faith. Because remember, it's easy to believe in God when God gives you everything you want. It's easy to follow God when he gives you healthy children, a good marriage, good job, good income, a vacation where you'd like to go. It's easier to believe in God in those things, that he has given you those blessings. But when life gets hard, your faith gets tested. It gets tested because all of a sudden the whispers come. If God was good, why would he allow this to happen? If God was present, wouldn't he change your circumstances? Maybe God isn't here. Maybe God doesn't care about you. Maybe God isn't even real if we go down that road far enough. And our faith begins to be tested. What do we really believe about God? And will we hold to it? And he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, he's assuming they will continue to hold on in the midst of those trials. And when they do, when we do, look what happens, that they may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What God is most after is that we continue to trust him in the difficulty. And when we do, that is so precious to him because it gives him the glory and honor that he deserves. That there is a God that I will continue to hold on to. I will not give up. I will believe that he's present. I will believe that he's at work. I will believe that there's a glorious future ahead, even though I'm in the midst of things that may be whispering to me, that's not true. And when we hold on, when we continue to believe, we bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. You see, our suffering does have a purpose to demonstrate our faith, and our faith will result in honor and glory when Jesus returns. Now, let's be honest here for a moment. Sometimes that's not good enough for us. In other words, if God said, you could honor me more deeply by going through this and exhibiting faith, or you could have it easier and more pleasant, but the honor to me would be diminished, I would be really tempted to take the easy route. Because oftentimes my comfort and my pleasure and my happiness outranks my desire for God to be glorified in my life. And this is where it gets real. Am I willing to say, God, I so desire for you to be glorified in my life that if you receive greater glory through me going through this hard thing and holding on to you in faith, then I'll do it. Not that we often get the choice, but I'm here and I will hold on because that gives you the greater glory. It's hard to believe because sometimes this message of us being the center of the universe, which we hear through advertising in so many different ways. You know, we are the most important person. We have to look out for ourselves. We have to do what's best for us. That message gets told to us so often. But the Bible doesn't teach that message. This life is not really about us. Some of you have read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book. We did it a while back here at Davisville. The very first line of that book to me made the book worth all the whatever cost it was. The very first line. And the very first line was this: it's not about you. And the entire book flowed from that. It's not about you. Because we all need to be reminded, it's not about me. If we're following Jesus, it's about him and his glory. Now, maybe we still struggle with that, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the last place I'll have you turn this morning. It's page 1156 in the Pew Bible. And I think we're going to see very clearly that even our salvation, even God rescuing us and adopting us into his family, is ultimately for the praise and glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Again, Paul starts his letter like Peter does. Often these letters started with praise to God and kind of a recounting of his blessings. This is no different. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, why, Paul? Well, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All of these riches that Christ has spiritually have been imparted to us. Man, that's amazing. Go on, Paul, okay? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Part of God's plan was before we were even thought of or ever entered this world as human beings to be holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He chose to love us. He chose to adopt us. Why? Verse 6, look at it. To the praise of his glorious grace. Because in doing this, he receives praise. The praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, God's grace is sufficient to be able to say, God just doesn't hold back grace and say, well, you need this much, I'll give you just this much. It's going to go on to say that he's freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 8 says he lavishes it on us. He pours out grace upon us. These are some of the benefits of being a part of God's family. But it's to his grace would be praised, to be seen to be glorious. He goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood. In other words, we've been bought back. Our penalty for our sin and stuff that we've done against God has been paid through the blood of Jesus. We've received forgiveness. We've been covered and wiped clean in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. There it is, verse 8. Again, all these benefits. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here's what God's plan is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That we would experience that harmony and freedom we talked about on Christmas Eve perfectly as we experience God's restoration under the authority of Jesus. He goes on in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God's plan will be accomplished. In order that, here it is, another purpose statement, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, they're among the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus, what's the purpose? Might be for the praise of his glory. All of this is happening so that God's glory would be magnified, that he would be seen for who he truly is. And then one more time, he goes on, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All of these benefits become ours. When? When do they become ours? Then we place our faith in Jesus. When we hear the good news of the gospel of why Jesus came and what he did for us, and we make a decision, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We were given the very presence of God in our lives, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, God's Spirit is like a deposit saying, you're mine, and when I come back, you're mine, and I will take you to be with me. It's God's promise to us. All of this is wrapped up in us simply accepting what Jesus offers to us in the gospel. That's good news. But look at the last phrase. Why did he do all of this in verse 14? The very last phrase, to the praise of his glory. So we saw it, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. We were rescued. We were adopted into God's family. We were redeemed and forgiven. Why? Because it's glorious to God. It gives God glory. And we may struggle with that. We may say, whoa, that's what this is really all about? And the answer is yes. And this does not discredit God's love for me, by the way. Sometimes we think that it does. well, if God's just about glorifying himself, where does love, where does his love for me come in? He didn't have to create me for him to be glorified. He didn't have to invite me to be included for him to be glorified. He's already glorified by all the angels that are in heaven now. He's living in a perfect reality. He didn't need us for that, but he made a way and loved us and made that partner with his glory. Out of love, he linked his glory to us, wanting us to experience an incredible future that would ultimately glorify him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, maybe you can relate to this. Some of the times of greatest tension in my life are when I am not living in alignment with God's purpose for my life. Some of the greatest tensions in my life are when I am not living in alignment with God's purpose for my life. And that can look like a whole lot of different things, some major, some not as much. And God's purpose, I have to come to grips with, is this. God's purpose is to glorify himself through me. God's purpose is to glorify himself through me. And again, we may struggle with that. Well, I thought God's purpose was to love me. He does love you. He loves you more than you could imagine. He loves you enough to do all these benefits that we just read. He loves you enough to have a glorious future for you. But ultimately, God's purpose, through his love, as a channel, is to bring glory to himself. Because he deserves it. And am I okay with that? Once I understand that, then I think some of the things we begin to walk through in life begin to make a little bit more sense. I won't necessarily say they're easier, but they begin to make a little bit more sense. And my choice is to hang on in faith, to choose to believe that God is still present, that God is still good, that God has a future in mind. My choice is to believe and hang on to those things, now fit within the overall plan of God and bring him glory. Show him to be who he truly is. And that's what God desires. So let's bring this full circle. So does Jeremiah 29:11 apply to us? Do you have to take down the wall hangings? No. The answer really is no and yes. And don't you love answers to questions like that? No and yes. Well, which is it? Well, no, in the sense that it was written to the nation of Israel. It was a direct promise to them that God would not forget them in their captivity, but would one day restore them as a nation. So in that sense, no, it doesn't really apply to us specifically. But I think we could also say that, yes, in the character of God, there are applications to the principles that we see there that do apply to us. We are God's children, whom God is assuring that despite the hardships in life here, hardships, by the way, that will provide opportunities for us to demonstrate our faith, there is a glorious future ahead, one that cannot be taken from us and one that cannot be diminished in any way at all, one that will make all that we've been through here on earth seem insignificant. It's an amazing future. And in that sense, I think we can say that God does have plans for us, plans to give us a hope and a future, not to harm us, but to have us experience something beyond anything we could even imagine. Let's just be careful that we don't turn that into thinking that God only wants easy, comfortable, and happy for me here. God is actually about something far greater than that. His glory. And he has, in his amazing sovereignty, linked his glory with his love for us and our decisions to continue to hold on in faith even through the hard times. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. You do not give us answers as to why, but maybe this morning you've given us some glimpses as to the bigger issues, that what you are really doing through this world, through our lives, is bringing glory to yourself because you are glorious and you do deserve it. But you have linked that in an amazing way with your love for us. You truly do love us. And so even when we go through those difficult things that you don't necessarily always relieve us from, at least right now, you do walk through them with us. And you do constantly lift up our head and say, I've overcome this. I'm greater than this. And one day you will experience it in such a way that what you're going through right now will seem insignificant in comparison to what I have for you. God, the choice is ours. Do we grab onto that by faith? And do we let that affect the way that we make decisions and what we do now? I pray that it would, in my life, in our lives, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, would you be our vision as we head into a new year? And as we sing this song, may we do it from hearts that desire to live in such a way that you receive glory and honor in our lives. For that's why we're here. That's our purpose. And as we fulfill it, we also, in the mysterious and wonderful way, experience true comfort and joy and peace. Thank you for those gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. We all go through things. We know that in life. Some that are very difficult. Some of you are going through some of those things right now. And that's part of why we're going to be doing a series in January just called Hope in the Dark, about what it means to have hope in difficult times. And our desire is that not only will we receive encouragement from the series, but we'll be equipped to be able to pass on that encouragement to others that we interact with in a world that oftentimes can seem pretty hopeless in a lot of ways. So I hope you'll be able to join us for the month of January as we move through that. Let me leave you with this passage that reminds us that through all of those things, Jesus is indeed with us. It's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and the beginning of it may sound a little strange in the context. Let me read it to you. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Good life lesson there, right? But here's where he links it. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And what he's saying is, you can have all the money you want, you can have anything, but if you don't have him, you're in trouble. But if we're missing some of those things that we might want and desire that we think would make us happy, but we have him, we have what we need. I find it interesting, he quotes this out of Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is where Moses is saying farewell to the Israelites. He's about to die, and after being their leader for decades, he has been their guy. He now passes the mantle on to Joshua. He's not going to be their guy any longer, but he wants to remind them that even though he won't be their leader, there is a God who will always be present with them as he will be with Joshua. And that is true for us as well. So as you go today, may you be encouraged by that and have a great, great week. Happy New Year, everybody.